Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you are a good, good Father. We thank you that we can gather together this morning and worship you. We thank you for the fact that you have made yourself revealed through your word. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to look in your word on the subject of parenting this morning. We pray that you would guide us in it, that you would give us hope and direction in the coming weeks. And we thank you that you will do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 18. We won't be there immediately, but we'll be there in a few minutes this morning. As I said, we are in our parenting series. This is the third of 10 messages. And just going to give a brief review. These are kind of the main points that I've picked out the last couple of weeks. Jeff started us off a couple weeks ago with the heart of behavior. And we talked about the fact that the biblical description of the heart is very different than what the world describes the heart like. We see in the TV shows and movies, books, even commercials, there's this thought that the heart is good. We need to follow our heart, be true to our heart, those kind of thoughts. But we looked at Jeremiah 17:9, where God's word says the heart is actually more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And we talked about the fact as parents that we need to address the heart needs of our children. We can parent to change behavior. We can try to do that. But how much better it is to parent to change the heart, because the behavior will flow out of that. The second week, last week, we looked at shaping influences and Godward orientation. And the idea that was brought out there is that the family is the form or the shaping influence for children. And we need to instill within our kids this love for God and His Word, and that is really the best foundation that we can give our children. The idea that we're all made to worship came out, and I found that interesting. Even as little kids, each one of us were made to worship, but we have this choice. We can worship God, our Creator, or we can worship ourselves. And we as parents, in the way that we parent, we can either direct our children one way or the other. We're either going to direct them to worship God, or we're going to direct them to worship idols, or just the idol of their self. So here we are, our third week, and I'm excited to be here for this third message. We are looking at Psalm 127:3 as our theme verse. It says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. And that's a message that is very much opposed in our world today. About 6 years ago, the so-called British National Health Services, they sponsored an advertisement. We've got a picture on the screen. And it was really pretty sad. Would you give up this game controller for a pacifier? And God's word says, in contrast to that, that children are a gift from the Lord. Their reward from Him. And so if you are a child here today, we want you to hear loud and clear that you are a gift, your reward from God, in spite of what the world may say. The world may say much otherwise. Why does the world consider anything but a gift from the Lord? It's my confirmed conviction that parents, as individual parents, we turn away from the Lord, that we're going to ignore the teaching of God's word on the subject of children. And obviously, if God is ignored, we're going to ignore His word in all areas, including the wisdom that's offered in parenting. So parents, obviously though, outside of God's word, they're looking for advice. And the world is more than willing to give it. If you did an internet search about parenting, like I did this last week, you would find thousands of articles, much more than you could read even in a week or a month. Thousands of articles about parenting. But how much better it is to go to God's Word. Because He is the Creator. He's the Creator of us and our children. He knows how best to parent them. So we just want to echo what Jake shared last week through his series, that we are not perfect parents, those of us that stand here. And there's a little bit of fear and trembling that we preach through a message on parenting, because we realize that we are not perfect parents. Cindy and I, couple years ago, we entered this empty nest stage of parenting. And it's very much new to us to have our three kids out of the house. And we thank God for the years that we had with them, for the wisdom that he gave us in parenting them. But we also realize that if we had to do it all over again, we probably would do things a little differently. So regardless of the age of your children, this series, we hope to bring something for everyone. We're going to be laying a foundation these first few messages, and then later on we're going to talk about biblical methods of parenting through different ages of kids. Today's message is entitled, You Are in Charge. And we're going to look at the biblical mandate for parents to be in charge of their children. And then we're going to look at some parenting goals. So if you have children at home today, you are in charge. You may not feel like you're in charge. We've got a picture we'll put on the screen here. Maybe some of you have had this happen in your home or something like it. I could have probably put several dozen pictures like this up on the screen, but oftentimes we don't feel like we're in charge. We feel like our kids are out of control, they're at each other's throats. And the counseling world recognizes that parents should be in control of their children as well. There was a Duke of Windsor, I assume that's over in England somewhere, and some years ago, he says, everything in the American home is controlled by switches except for children. And isn't that true? Different kind of switch there. So if we talk about out of control kids, it implies that someone should be in control. One website says, many parents feel like their kids are out of control at one time or another. Many of us may think it's a daily occurrence. If you're feeling like your kids are out of control, take steps to regain your power, they say. And then they go around to talk about establishing rules and structure, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the world acknowledges that parents should be in control or authority, but oftentimes the question of why is not answered. And so here are a few good questions here just to ponder. Are we in authority because we are bigger? Are we in authority because we are smarter and more experienced? Are we in authority because we are not sinners and they are? That's certainly not the truth. Yeah. If you're realistic, you realize that is not true. Do we have the right to order our kids to do anything that we want them to do? Well, in spite of wanting our kids to be under control, many times we as parents, we can shy away from taking charge. And we might ask, why would we shy away from being in charge? We might think, well, we know we're sinners ourselves, and so we think that we're not worthy to be in charge. We might realize that parenting takes a lot of time, and we just think we don't have the time to give up on spending on our kids to train them well. We might think, with all the good influences that I provide, church attendance, sports, summer camp, that they're going to naturally mature. Or we might think, it's their life, it's not mine. Eventually they'll figure it out. They'll figure out what's best for them. We are not perfect parents. Each one of us have made mistakes. But the cause of the subject of parenting cannot be ignored. However, in any of the task of biblical parenting, it's so important, and that we've got to teach on that. We can't ignore that in the church. So this morning we're going to look at You Are in Charge, and our first point is we are God's agents. We are functioning on His behalf, not ours. You see, we are, each one of us, as parents, under the same authority. We're under the same master, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our kids. We have different roles. Or under the same authority. Genesis 18, verse 19, God is speaking to Abraham here, about Abraham, and he says, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. God was going to make Abraham into this great nation. And it was God's will that Abraham would teach his children to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. God was not saying that Abraham was to command his children to keep Abraham's way. But it was God's command to Abraham that he would command his children to keep God's way, the way of the Lord. Much later on when Abraham's descendants numbered in the millions, they had come out of Egypt, they were headed to the promised land, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God reiterated some of his commands there in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you." This is Moses speaking on God's behalf here. "So that you may do them in the land where you're going over to take possession of it, so that you, your son, and your grandson will fear the Lord your God." God gave his commands to Moses. Moses passed them on to the nation of Israel so that they would live by them, so that they would do them. And there's this generational aspect here. Did you see that? He's talking about your son, you, your son, your grandson. It was not just to be one generation that would follow God's word. But obviously, if the children and the grandchildren were going to follow God's word, they had to be taught by the parents and the grandparents. And how important that is to teach our kids. The nation of Israel is told that same thing a few verses later, verse 5, there in Deuteronomy 6. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up." So we are God's agents. We are functioning on his behalf, not ours. And God is saying to the nation of Israel, specifically parents here, that his word was to be central in their parenting, central in their homes. He said his commands were to be on their parents' hearts. In other words, they were to value his words. They were to keep his words as the most important things in their home and hold them dear to them. And then the parents were supposed to repeat God's words regularly in the life, not just occasionally on the weekends, but in everyday life, every day throughout the week, the parents were to be repeating God's words to their children. We are God's agents. We're functioning on his behalf, not ours. And you may say, "Well, that's great, but these commands were all given to the nation of Israel. They're all centered around the Old Testament law. We're not under law, we're under grace." And that's right. But we find the same kind of comments to us as parents in the New Testament. If we'll look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, if you'll turn there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Paul is speaking here and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but tell them whatever you think is best." Is that what he said? No. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but follow the latest parenting advice, whatever you find in books and internet." Is that what he says? No. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but tell them whatever you think meets the needs of the moment." And you're wondering, how long am I going to go on? No, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And he says that because we are God's agents. We're functioning on his behalf, not ours. And that's the important thing here, is the Lord's instructions that were to be given, not ours. They are to be passed on to the children. And I find it interesting in this verse that the word "but" is used. It's like we're told that if we use the Lord's instructions, if we use the Lord's discipline with our children, the result will be that we won't have angry kids. Or could we make it an either-or statement here? I think we could. Either we raise our children with the Lord's instructions and with his discipline, or we will end up provoking our children to anger. You know, a child's anger can be provoked in lots of different ways. When we say one thing and we do another, when we're inconsistent with our standards, If we're always blaming the kids but never praising them when they do something right. And it's interesting, the verb translated bring them up here, it's the same word that's used just a few verses back in Ephesians 5:29 that's translated nourishes. So here the fathers are told to nourish. And between the two passages, you have this picture of God telling the husbands to nourish both their wife and their children. It's not enough to provide just a roof over the heads of the family, food on the table, but fathers are told to meet the spiritual and emotional needs of the families. And one way that we can nourish and care for those needs is through discipline. So we have the right to act, but I hope that we also see here that we have the mandate to act. We don't have a choice. If we ignore our children's disobedience, then we ourselves are being disobedient as well. So we are God's agents. We're functioning on His behalf, not ours. Point number two, we are not called to be angry parents. And probably a moment ago, as soon as I mentioned the word discipline, some of us may have cringed at that word because we might have envisioned some kind of an out-of-control anger. Maybe we as children have experienced that from a parent. Maybe we've been out in public and we've seen another parent expressing out-of-control anger with their children. And we know that that kind of anger can be extremely damaging. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 says generally about anger. It says here, "You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God." It doesn't. And very similar back in Proverbs 14, 17, we're told there, "A quick-tempered person acts foolishly." So confession time here. I have been an angry parent in the past, and I'm guessing that I'm not the only one in the room. So I want to look at just a few pieces of advice on how to avoid anger in parenting. The first would be to expect your child to sin over and over and over again. As we looked at last week, our kids are born with this sin nature. Jake read Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in sin." It's going to be natural, unfortunately, that our kids are going to sin over and over again. We should expect that. But when it happens, number two, realize the child has not sinned against us ultimately, but they have sinned against God. And if we find ourselves getting angry or irritated, then it's then we need to realize our parenting has turned back from focusing on God to focusing on ourselves. Next, realize that anger may produce a change of behavior. That can happen. But it's only out of a fear of man. It's not out of a respect for Almighty God. And anger actually does not move a child closer to God, but can drive him or her away from God. Realize that sinful habits in a child are going to lead them down dangerous paths. And if we do that, then lastly, we can choose to have sympathy towards our children. Because we realize that they need rescuing. Our kids, if they're just left alone to their own devices, they're going to head down those sinful, dangerous paths, but they need rescuing. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of a person ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." Outside of Christ, that is where we're each headed. So we are not called to be angry parents. Point three, godly discipline is not primarily punishment. When we see undesirable behavior in our kids, and we see that all the time, don't we? Sometimes we can get to thinking the kids are out to get us. They're trying to make our life miserable. Have you ever noticed that there's this message of revenge that's all out there in the world? You know, how many movies have we seen? How many shows where, you know, this character is having revenge on the next one, and that just consumes the whole plot line? We're told to be revengeful. Maybe this is a bumper sticker. I've seen this before. "Live long enough to become a burden on your children." You ever seen that? Revengeful thinking. Somebody wrote, three ways to have revenge on your adult children. Okay, so this is supposed to be funny. Wait until they've done a full grocery shopping trip, then sneak into their house in the middle of the night and eat all of the food in their refrigerator. I wouldn't advise that. Number two is call them at 1 a.m. and tell them that your blanket fell off. Or maybe that you are thirsty or your stuffed animal fell on the floor. Number three was ask why after every sentence they speak. Okay, so that's somebody's advice on how to have revenge on your adult children. Yeah. So, funny, but when we seek to have revenge through our discipline, we've got a problem. Because godly discipline is not primarily punishment. Author Ted Tripp says, the discipline of a child is a parent refusing to be a willing party to a child's death. The discipline of a child is a parent refusing to be a willing party to a child's death. Biblical discipline is actually loving, as we're told in Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. And you could say the same for a daughter. And the corrections that we bring are actually a way of life. Proverbs 6:23 says, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and rebukes for discipline are the way of life. Or we may say, rebukes for discipline bring a child into the way of life or prevent them from going down that pathway of destruction. So here's some signs that we may have a wrong view of discipline. If we say, you're going to pay for that, we may have a wrong view of discipline. If we say, I'll make you wish you never did that, we may have a wrong view of discipline. Or this next one sounds a little better, but it's not. I want to be nice to you, but you need to work with me. We may have a wrong view of discipline. It's not up to us to have revenge, make our kids pay, but discipline is corrective. And it's training the child to prevent them from destruction. Point four, with discipline, slow is fast, and fast is slow. And we might say ineffective. And we know that principle, slow is fast, and fast is slow, to be true in other areas. How many of you have ever seen a speeder? Maybe you were one. You're late somewhere, and you think, I'll just go a little faster, and then you get pulled over for getting a speeding ticket. Or worse, you get into an accident, and of course, you're much later than you would have been if you'd driven the speed limit. Slow is fast, and fast is slow. I've done mechanical repair jobs where I'm in a hurry, and I get on the last step, I think, and then I see a part on the floor that I forgot to put on. And I have to undo 3 or 4 steps back just to get to the spot, put that part on. I wasted my time trying to be fast. Maybe you've done a recipe from memory, didn't want to look it up. If it's a baked item, you get to the end, it's too late. You can't put it in there anymore. Ever try to take a shortcut on a road? When I was a young teenager, my parents rented a motorhome and took our family of 5 on a 3-week cross-country trip. And we had a great time, really fond memories, but we also had a few adventures. And when I say adventures, you need to hear unfortunate circumstances. So we were in Colorado, and we camped out this one night. The next day, my parents had arranged for us to do some whitewater rafting. We had to be at a certain spot at the river's edge at a certain time. So we get up in the morning, we're getting ready to go, and my parents are looking at the map, and they realize that we are hours away from this place we're supposed to be at. And there were no major highways that went directly to the location we were headed to. And then one of them, I don't remember if it was my mom or my dad, they looked on the map and they saw this road that seemed to go straight in between where we were and where we wanted to go. It was a shortcut. And over the next few hours, what our family of 5 discovered is that sometimes when you take a shortcut, you don't get what you expect or want. We should have known by the name of the road, Phantom Canyon Road. I looked up a picture There was actually a tunnel on it, and you can see it's a treacherous road. There's a Jeep that rolled off the mountain there. Somebody posted that online. This road had switchbacks galore. It had sheer drop-offs on the side. There were 500 feet or more. It was so narrow that if we came across another vehicle, we had to back up sometimes 100, 200 feet to a little wider spot. And granted, we're in this motorhome. And then we got to that tunnel. That tunnel was not made for motorhomes. I still don't know how my dad got through that tunnel without scraping the sides of that motorhome up. We literally had less than an inch of clearance at times. We were just going through at a snail's pace. So we learned a lesson that day, that slow is fast and fast is slow. We were left frustrated and worried by that so-called shortcut. And sometimes with parenting, we can look for the shortcuts. We can look to try to do things quickly. And when we do that, we don't meet the true needs of the child. But discipline done correctly takes much more time than mere punishment. But we need to see it as an investment of time and effort. Discipline, when it's done correctly, it may mean that we don't have the time that we used to have talk with good friends and close relatives in a given day. It may mean that we cannot accomplish as many things in a given day as we used to be able to. It may mean that we cannot work as many hours. And it certainly means we cannot go a day without being interrupted multiple times. But we need to see those interruptions that actually is opportunities to give discipline, give correction, invest in our children's lives, and realize that we're laying a foundation. If you've ever built a house, you know the foundation is the most important part. Oftentimes, it takes about as much time to build the foundation as putting up the actual structure of the house, but it's unseen. The foundation, it doesn't really draw your attention to it. But if it's a weak foundation, it'll eventually show up years down the road, cracks in the walls and things like that. And our children are like that. They need a strong foundation. They need proper training, teaching, discipline. And that's going to build a strong foundation to build upon. Discipline that's done correctly offers benefits to the child. One thing, there's probably many, but one thing is lifelong wisdom. Proverbs 19:20. Says, listen to advice and accept discipline so that you may be wise the rest of your days. That's a good thing. Have lifelong wisdom. It's a huge benefit. Hebrews 12, verse 11, talks about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. And that could be said for the child and for the parent, right? For the moment, all discipline seems to not be pleasant but painful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So as parents who are in charge, we need to realize that we're not in charge of our own jurisdiction. It's God's, and we are His agents. And sometimes we as parents, without even realizing it, we can communicate to our children, not that we are in charge, but that they are in charge. And sometimes we can actually train them to think that way. We can do that from a very early age by giving them lots of choices. Many times we do that. It's easy to do. Give them choices. What do you want to wear today? What do you want to do with your free time? Even what do you want for breakfast? Not that kids shouldn't be growing into making some decisions, but when they're really small, they need to just be joining in with what mom and dad have planned out of a desire for them, knowing what is best for them. And children are not automatically going to become good decision makers when they're born. If you ask some kids what they want for breakfast, they may say, 5 donuts and a Mountain Dew. How about that? Is that going to be the best for them? Probably not. But children, they're going to learn through the years of seeing parents modeling good decision-making abilities and being instructed in how to make wise decisions. We need to be in charge in a kind way, communicating that God, He loves the child so much that He's given them parents that love them and care for them and are looking out for them. Cindy and I have personally, we've observed many parents over the years that have done an excellent job of this. Once in a while, we will have children that we take care of while the parents go out on a date or something. And I was thinking with her just a couple years ago, we had a couple families, and different times they left their kids with us, and it was over a mealtime. And the parents said, you don't worry about cooking the meal, we'll provide the meal. And so the parents, they prepared the meal for the kids and for us, and it wasn't something that the kids were not familiar with. This is the foods that their kids always ate, that parents knew that they liked and knew that was good for them. So what was it? Was it ice cream, Twinkies, chocolate bars? No, it was a bunch of just really good all-natural foods. And we were just shocked in a good way. One of these little boys, he's just, you know, 3-4 years old, and I might get the vegetable name wrong, but I think it was asparagus. He says with this huge smile, he'd already had one portion, he says, "Can I please have some more asparagus?" And I'm thinking, when I was his age, I'd never seen an asparagus. I didn't know the word. Another kid, we sit down, and you know, all the plates are out there, and he's just piling this food on. He's got this mound of food on his plate. It's all good food. And Cindy and I were thinking, I don't know. His eyes are bigger than his stomach. And so we ask him, "Are you sure you can finish all that?" And he gets this big grin on his face. He says, "Oh, yeah, no problem." And sure enough, he finished it. He goes back. He piled it on there again, finished it all. These kids, we're probably talking too much about food before our carry-in meal in a few minutes. So I'll stop. But it's not all about the food. These kids were joyful. They were content. They were just a joy to be around. And it was obvious the parents had spent a lot of time investing in their kids' lives, giving them godly discipline. So let's talk about some goals. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance." God, He gives us as parents the ability with His guidance to make goals. There was a Roman philosopher once that says, "If a man knows not to which port he sails, no wind is favorable." In other words, if you don't know where you're going, you can't get there from here. If I am going on a 1,000-mile trip, I'll pull out a map. You probably do this too, right? You pull out a paper map like this. And if you're going on that 1,000-mile trip, we need to find out where we're going, look at where we are, and see how to get there. That's just common sense. So how many of us, though, would maybe leave on that 1,000-mile trip and within the first mile or so, we'd take the map and just kind of throw it out the window? How many of us would do that? Oh, I know, you're thinking, hey, we've got cell phones. You know, we've got GPS on our cell phones. We don't need paper maps. Okay, let me rephrase the question. How many of you, at the beginning of the trip, would throw out your cell phone out the window? Just say, we don't need that. 1,000-mile trip. That's an old cell phone. It's no good. Don't worry. Nobody in their right mind would do that. You wouldn't throw all the paper maps and every single GPS and cell phone out the window. You need that direction, and that's God's Word. God's Word gives us direction for parenting, and we're so thankful for that. It's the roadmap. So where ultimately are we leading our kids as parents if we're going to parent them biblically? There is a biblical warning in the scriptures about cultural influences. You think about Israel, they were told not to intermix with the sinful nations around them in the Promised Land. The reason was so that they would not be drawn away from following God. And in parenting, there's all kinds of cultural influences. People tell you do this, don't do that. Give your kids all these opportunities. They're going to figure out what to do, what they like to do. And today, I want to give one main, all-encompassing goal that each of us should have for our children, and for ourselves, for that matter. And this comes from the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, you might be saying, we're not Westminster, and we don't use catechisms, but a catechism is just a summary of biblical doctrines. So let's see what you think of this. In their first question, they say, what is the chief end of man? In other words, if you could set one overarching goal for your entire life, what is the best thing that you could aim to accomplish your entire life? What would that be? That's the question that they're answering. The answer they give is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, turn this around personally, there's probably going to be a day when each of us, we're going to look back on our lives and we're going to make an evaluation. Is what I lived for, was it valuable? Was it really worth all that time and effort that I put into it? And the absolute best that we can do is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our purpose. Now, that's a big claim, so let's see what the Scripture says, if it backs it up. The Scriptures that they give are 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Whatever you do. And then in Romans 11:36, it says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. It's talking about Jesus Christ there. From Jesus Christ is everything. He's creator, the Scriptures say, of this world. And we ought to give Him glory forever. On the second point, enjoy Him forever, they give Psalm 73, 24 through 26. The psalmist says there, you will guide me with your plan and afterward receive me to glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In other words, he's saying, if I've got God, there's nothing on this earth that I want. I'm going to enjoy Him forever. Someday, this body is going to fail, but God, He's my strength. He's what I want. And Jesus said in John 17, 22 and verse 24 as well, He's praying there, He says, the glory which You have given Me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one, just as We are one. And in verse 24, He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Jesus, one day, we're going to be with Him as believers in Him, where He is. And we have the privilege as parents to make that our goal, to lead our kids, that one day they will glorify God and they will enjoy Him forever. Whether we know it or not, as parents, we all have goals for our kids. We may not be able to articulate those goals, but by the choices we make, we show those goals. We all want success for our kids, but what is success? Well, I want to look at just a few goals as we wrap up this morning, and you may look at these and think every one of these is a good goal, but think with me how we can have an unbiblical motivation or a biblical motivation with each one of these goals. And I don't know if you can see that too well on the screen. The first one is developing athletic skills. Now, you may not do this with your one-year-old or your two-year-old. That's a little young, but it happens to be first on the list. So unbiblical motivation could be developing self-esteem or self-worth. But if we think about it, the ultimate result of that is pride and worshiping self. Of course, athletic skills aren't necessarily bad. We could have a biblical motivation as well. The Bible teaches that caring for our bodies can be a stewardship of God's gift. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 speaks to that effect. And the thinking there is that we should have better health so that we are more able to serve God fully. The next one is well-behaved children. We've talked about this a little bit. Oftentimes, the unbiblical motivation for well-behaved children can just be what others think. It's not necessarily servanthood towards another person. And the ultimate result could be children who are just selfish manipulators. I know Sandy and I struggled with this with our kids. When you're out in public, it's really easy to see your kids' character flaws coming out loud and clear. And it's so easy to parent and try to get them to be well-behaved in those settings. But how much better it is to invest in disciplining them outside of public, and then naturally in public, things will go much better. The biblical motivation for well-behaved children could be imitating Jesus Christ, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, or loving neighbor as oneself. We find that in Mark 12:33. Next would be good education. Many parents, we want good grades for our kids, and the motivation is oftentimes just to get a good job, make lots of money, and sometimes the ultimate result can just be to wear oneself out getting rich. And in fact, Proverbs 23:4 speaks against that. However, there's nothing wrong with a good education, nothing wrong with working hard, but the biblical motivation is to do our work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. And the motivation can be serve the Lord for eternal rewards. And those thoughts are found in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Psychological adjustment. Many times we emphasize we want our kids to have self-esteem, self-worth. The motivation could be to be effective with people. And sometimes, again, the result could be children that just learn how to be master manipulators of other people or fight back in self-defense. The biblical motivation should be to lead believing children to be fully secure in their position in Christ. 1 John 4:15 speaks about how we are in Christ, and that is the most valuable identity that we could have on earth. Biblical motivation of children who esteem others more important than our self-esteem. And if children are faced with a fight on the playground, they need to learn how to entrust themselves to God in the face of unfair treatment. And actually, there's many different verses that talk about loving our enemies and doing good to them. And those come out of Romans chapter 12, Luke chapter 6, and 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple more here, and then we'll wrap up. Family worship. And this is an excellent thing, but it can have unbiblical motivation. If our motivation is simply that we're just going to check off the box, we know we should do this, and if we do it, I think that it's going to help my kids be well-behaved, it can be turned into something that's not really focused on Christ, but it's focused on rules, and the ultimate result, if it's religion but no relationship with Christ, we've missed the mark. Christ talked about the Pharisees being religious in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, also John chapter 5. But the biblical motivation for family worship should be knowing God and glorifying Him. And then lastly, some parents just want to have control. Oftentimes it's not really directed towards any specific character development, but it may be just personal convenience. Again, might be public appearance, but the ultimate results can be frustration and disrespect. But the biblical motivation, again, should be leading a child to respect the parent so that one day they will also respect God's authority in their life. So if you're a parent, you have a God-given right and a mandate to be in charge, but you are not in charge of your own domain. You are God's agent, functioning on His behalf. We're not called to be angry parents dishing out punishment, but rather in love, disciplining our children in godly ways, loving ways, and there's some great results for that. It takes intentionality to parent well. It takes making goals. But I hope you've seen this morning that our ultimate goal should be that we lead our kids to glorifying God and to enjoying Him forever. And any other goal that we have should ultimately lead to fulfilling that goal. Let's pray together. Father, You are a great God, and once again, we just acknowledge that we need Your direction in parenting, and we thank You that You give it to us. There's hundreds of specific situations that we can apply principles of parenting to, and we pray that You direct us in each one of those things. We pray that in the coming days, months, years, that we would be growing as parents, that we would be able to look back as our children grow up and see that You have been faithful to them, and see that You have used us in their lives to bring about maturity, the thing that we all need. And we pray, thanking You for what You'll do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got several more weeks to go in this series, and we hope that everyone makes it back. If you're a parent or you will be a parent one day, we urge you to come back. We've just been laying a foundation these last few weeks, and later we'll talk about specific methods of parenting in different ages, and we're looking forward to it. We're going to have our carry-in meal next door in a few minutes, so let me pray before we head over there. Father, thank You so much for this time of fellowship. Thank You for the food that we're about to enjoy and for everyone that's prepared it, and pray that You give us a good time of fellowship together around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.